Peter chapter 5 is what we're going to read from. Reading from verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we still ourselves now tonight around the Word, we've come from a busy day of activity, and perhaps some minds and bodies are weary and weak. And I pray, though, that tonight we will be very conscious of the Savior here and the power of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and write it indelibly upon every heart. Lord, take away weariness, take away heavy eyelids. And I pray that I will know the power of the Holy Spirit to speak thy Word plainly and clearly. And I pray that everyone here would have hearing ears and understanding hearts. Be given the grace, Lord, to listen and to take in. Thankful for these young people here. Thankful, O God, for the great potential that is represented in this room, a generation, and all the potential that there is of a devoted generation to serve Christ. O Lord, we stand in need of that in our day. And so I pray that from this congregation of people here, that, Lord, it might please you to call young men and young women to the service of Christ. And Lord, help us not to be wimps in this world regarding spiritual matters, but rather help us, Lord, to be strong in the Savior and to stand for Christ no matter what. Hear our prayers now. Continue to be with us, Lord, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Two verses tonight we're focusing on, verse 8 and 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want you to think with me tonight on this subject. Prepare to be attacked. Prepare to be attacked. And the subtitle, we could say, how to overcome when you are spiritually attacked by the devil. How you will overcome. Last week, I had the privilege of being down in one of the maritime provinces in Canada, Nova Scotia, where we traveled from there, and also to Prince Edward Island, and did a little tour down there. We have a church in Fredericton, as you will know, and they've been up without a pastor now for about 9 years, so I was able to go down and visit them and spend the weekend of services, and then my wife and I traveled. But as we came into New Brunswick, we were confronted with these massive signs on the highway, and it struck us a little bit amusing. They were moose caution signs. Now, I've seen moose signs, and you've all seen those deer signs that warn you that there's crossing ahead, but these were monstrous signs, and they had flashing yellow lights on them that were going back and forth. For the next 10 miles, for the next 15 kilometers, beware potential moose crossing. And if you were to hit a moose in your car, well, the car would not be worth much of anything after that. It would be written off. If you escaped with your life, you'd be very fortunate. And that's why the signs are so prevalent on the highway. They're warning people. It says, in one place, it says, sometimes the moose stand in the middle of the road. And you come in a dark night around a corner, and there's this monstrous animal. It's as big as a horse. And if they have antlers on them, they're monstrous things. But they're not as tame as you might think they look. Apparently, they're very aggressive. And if you were to confront one, you better beware, because they will charge you, and they're able to run very fast, and you have to get out of the way. So those were the signs that confronted us. So then we stopped at the welcome center, and we picked up this brochure. It says, keep it wild, keep it safe. It says, do you know what to do if you encounter wildlife? And so, well, some people think, well, they might know what to do if you encounter wildlife. I was kind of interested in the thing and a little bit amused. It talks about black bears, coyotes, a moose. Anyways, for black bear, it says these two things. There are two types of attacks, defensive and predatory, that a bear will make. Recognizing each type will help you react appropriately. So you have the defensive and you have the predatory. The defensive one, if the bears are protecting food or cubs, they may huff or claw or clack their jaw together, a bluff charge and swing their head back and forth. And the predatory one, well, the bear stalks quietly and sometimes at night. I was a little bit amused, because if you are confronted by a bear running toward you, have you got time to examine, is this thing a predatory animal or is it a defensive animal? You could say, well, excuse me, Mr. Bear, would you stop for a moment? Can I ask you a question before you continue to pursue after me to do what you want to do? So that was a little bit of an amusing situation. There are some other reduce your risk in being in the wild points. I might bring those up a little bit later, because they're kind of interesting and they fit in what I want to talk about tonight. There's another situation, a story that's a true one, with the missionary David Livingstone. He was the great missionary to Africa, and as he was going on one of his treks into the wilderness, in the jungle, to reach a tribe, there was a lion that approached the party that they were with, and apparently one of the guides shot the lion and just wounded it. Well, it ran off into the bush, but as lions are prone to do, it circled around behind the party, and it came out of the bush or the jungle from another angle, and it attacked David Livingstone, and it lit on his shoulder, and it bit him, and he was seriously wounded by that particular attack. And a lion is such an animal that, well, you don't know exactly when they're going to come. Sometimes, as the Bible tells us tonight, there's a roaring lion, and he is going about, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, a picture here of the devil. When David Livingstone died, he died in Africa, in Malawi, and the people there believe that his heart, his whole life was part of Africa, so they cut his heart out when he had died, and they buried his heart in Malawi. But then his two guides, who had such deep respect for Livingstone, they bound up his body and they intended to transport this out of the depth of the jungle and get it to the coastline, where they could put it on a boat and get it sent back to England, where he was from. Even the guides doing that was a great danger for them, because if you carry a dead body through certain regions and tribal areas, it was bad luck for them, and so if they had been caught doing it, they would have been killed as well. It took months for them to do this. So in the heat of Africa, you could imagine what would have happened to the body of Mr. Livingstone. By the time they got back to England, his body was seriously decomposed, so much so they could not recognize it was David Livingston anymore. And they had to have some kind of proof to know it was actually the real body of the man who was claimed, that missionary that had done such a great work. If they were going to bury this corpse and they were going to make a monument for him. And you know how they found out it was the right man? Because when they did the autopsy of the decomposed corpse, they found on the shoulder blade the two teeth marks of the lion that had attacked him. And you know, these illustrations, young people, they show for us something very, very important. And they show for us the warnings that God gives in his own word, and how you and I have to be prepared. We have to take very seriously the warnings that are presented, whether it's a moose warning on the highway, a pamphlet that tells you how to deal with animals in the wild, or in this situation, an illustration of a missionary, a servant of God. And the Lord wants us to be very much aware of these things that He gives to us in His own precious word. And so I say to you tonight, be warned and be prepared to be attacked in your Christian life, because it will come. The first thing that's important for us to know is this. You have to know your enemy. We're told in verse 8 of chapter 5, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil. I don't ever enjoy in a meeting talking about Satan. I never enjoy talking about the works that he does, because it seems to give a degree of glory or an element of praise to the work he is doing. But the Bible does speak about him, and it does so from the standpoint of giving warning. He is called in the Bible Lucifer, son of the morning, or another expression would be son of the light. So he is a light bearer, and he is also referred to in the New Testament as the angel of light. But he's also called the devil. The original language, it's diabolos, and that is a deceiver. He is called Satan, which means accuser. So when you put those three things together, you have a cunning, deceptive accuser. And this defines for us the devil. But my young friends, it doesn't just stop there, because the Bible here talks about your adversary. So this becomes something very personal to you and I tonight. Your adversary. That is, if you are saved by God's grace. And it may be tonight, in this gathering of young people, that there are some here, and you're either not sure if you're saved, or you've never actually come to call on the Lord to save you. I say that to you tonight because 1 Peter was written to Christians. And because it's written to Christians, he's referring here not to those who are unbelievers. In one sense, the devil does not have to vie for your life. He doesn't have to try to tempt you to deny God, because you're already living for him. You're not living for the Lord tonight. May I say to you, it is time to seek the Lord now. It is time to call upon him. It is time to ask Christ into your heart, that you might know him as the living Savior and a personal Redeemer, because he has come to this world. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he has given himself for you. Something holds you back, though. Friends, family, pleasures of the world, maybe, thinking of what you're going to lose if you become a Christian. Maybe you have doubts about the reality of God. Is this whole thing for real? And you're wrestling with these things in your mind just now tonight. Oh, my friend, humble your heart before the Lord. Call out unto Him and pray, Oh God, reveal Yourself to me. Lord, make Yourself known to me. I want to know the truth. I don't want to live my life a lie. And if you humbly say, God, reveal Yourself to me, I want to know the truth, the Lord will make Himself known to you. But when the Bible here talks about your adversary, He is speaking to Christians. And so that takes in the majority of folks here. He is your adversary. The devil's crosshairs are upon you tonight. He has a target marked upon your head, your life. Don't make any mistake about that. He is out to get you. He is out to do whatever he can. The devil is the great accuser of the brethren. He did so, you know, against Job when he appeared before the Lord and he said, you know what, Job is only serving you for what he can get. I mean, if you didn't bless Job, Satan arguing with God, if you never blessed him, then he would not follow you. In other words, Job thinks you're just like a vending machine. Puts in a few coins and gets out what he wants in his life. Blessings of money and wealth and property and all things he had. And Satan was there accusing God's righteous servant. And what he did to Job is the same thing exactly he does to you and me. He does before God. He comes to present all of our sin. Every youthful sin, every secret thought that you've had today, maybe, every wicked idea, every time that you have strayed on the internet into some moral dirt. Yeah. The devil brings those things before God and he says, so this person is one of yours. This person calls themselves a Christian. This person says that they're redeemed by your grace, and yet look at what they're doing. And so he is constantly about the business of presenting your sins, your iniquities, and mine too, let me tell you. And he brings all those things before God, and he accuses us before the Lord. But that's not all he does. Because not only does he accuse us before God, he comes to accuse us to ourselves. That's right. Satan will lead us down the road of temptation. And he will lead us to the point where we have succumbed to some temptation. And then no sooner have we bitten off that apple, no sooner have we gone down that road, that he quickly turns and he spews all of the guilt right back upon us. And he says, you could never be a Christian if you did the things you've just done. How do you profess to know the Lord? It's an impossibility. And maybe my young friends tonight, you've been struggling with that very issue about your own justification, your own standing before the Lord, your own salvation. Are you truly a believer? And it could be that Satan has caused so many doubts to come in your mind that you wonder, Lord, why am I even here at the camp? Why am I going through all this? It seems to be such a mockery. I have no peace in my heart. I go to take like one step forward and I find two steps back again because I can't seem to get the victory and overcome. Is that where you're at tonight? I know what I'm saying to you because that's exactly where I have been. And I can remember when I was a young person where I had no assurance of my salvation. And I longed to know what it was to be really sure that I possessed eternal life. And I didn't have that peace in my heart. And so I went to my dad and I said, how does a person know they're a Christian? Because I don't feel like a Christian. So do you feel something? Like what is it that you will know you're a believer? And my dad said to me, son, it's not by your feeling. It is by your faith in God's Word. That's the basis of our faith. And he said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And I was around 9, 10 years old at the time, to my remembrance, and I said, yes, I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. He said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I said, yes, I do. With my heart, I did. I knew I did. He said, do you believe that Jesus came to die for you upon the cross? I said, yes, I do believe that. He said, do you believe it's possible for God to lie? I said, no. So he took me to John 6:37. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Jesus said, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he said, have you come to Jesus and asked him to save you? And I had done that several times. He said, if you have come to ask the Lord to save you, and Jesus cannot lie, he has said, if you have come, I will cast you not away. In other words, you're welcome. And Christ cannot refuse you if you have come in simple faith to call upon his name. And as soon as that truth rested in my heart with power, I believed then and I knew, and God settled that question of my salvation. And I can honestly tell you, from that time to now, I have never doubted my salvation. The Lord gave me peace. And maybe tonight you need to ask God the very same thing and pray for that peace. Because if you don't have that peace, my friends, because we're still thinking about knowing our enemy, we're thinking about knowing our adversary. Because if you do not have peace in your heart that you know the Lord, how can you possibly serve him? You can't do it. And every time you think to serve him, the devil drops that thought back in your mind again. Oh, but you don't even know if you're a believer or not. How can you live for God if you're not even sure that you're saved by him? And that's how he operates, planting seeds of doubt, causing you to be uncertain, unstable. Because that's the work of the devil. He wants to destabilize you. He wants to make you unsettled. He wants to make you an out-of-order Christian. You've seen out-of-order signs. There are some actually around here. I've seen one at least myself, an out-of-order. And it just means it's not functioning. It doesn't work. And it's not going to do the thing it was designed to do. And my dear friends, that's exactly what happens to us if we have no assurance of the Lord in our hearts. But when you know and you believe that Christ died for you, and you know that he loves you with an everlasting love, and you can say in your heart with all sincerity, I love the Lord. That's a very important sign that you are truly a child of God. If you can say, not to impress anybody else, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, and I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself. I certainly don't want to live for the devil. I want to live for the Lord. So some of you are saying now tonight, well, I'm going through some things that you don't know anything about. And that may be an understatement. You may be going through a whole lot of things. And one of the problems with us is that we think that when we're going through a real tough time in our life, that we're walking this road alone. And that like no one else has the problems that we have. And again, the devil makes you think that way because he wants you to feel isolated. He wants you to feel out on your own, that no one knows and no one cares. And my friend, if you're feeling that tonight, it's part of the work of the devil. He is your adversary, and the target is upon you. And he's trying to make you unsettled in your faith. He's trying to make all of us to the point where, well, we have no peace with God. We are not serving and living for him. What's going on when you're going through those times? You are under attack. That's exactly what is happening. Yes, your spiritual life may be filled with all kinds of pitfalls and trials and temptations. And you know what? The devil does not want to take prisoners. He only wants victims. And that's what he is attempting to do. We have to know our great enemy. But you know, having said all that, do not despair. Do not despair, because in the name of Jesus, we must prevail. And I love this verse of Scripture. It says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And yes, we have a mighty enemy. He is a supernatural being, and we are no match for him, because he is supernatural and we are just natural, finite. And if we were to set ourselves against the devil by our own power, we would be defeated time and time again. We have no might against this great enemy. Neither know we what to do. But Christ says, "I have the victory over him." And at Calvary, Christ won that victory. And as he is risen from the dead, we are risen in him. And because we have his power, we are able to be overcomers by his grace. My dear friends, let us know the enemy that we are against. Secondly, always be on your guard. Always be on your guard. The first part of verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. We are living in a time that I define as unmatched confusion and uncertainty among Christians. Sometimes people are led to the point of wondering, is the Bible really all that it says it is? Is the Bible really fully inspired of God? And once someone begins down that road of questioning, why, there is going to be a very bad end and conclusion to that. Does the Bible have authority over my life? Whenever these doubts come into your mind, you are at that time under the attack of Satan. For Satan always questions God's word. And then once he questions it, then he denies its veracity, its truthfulness. And maybe you have also experienced that in your own heart tonight. Do you know the only answer for us? The only answer for you is to come back to the foundation of what you know to be real, the foundation of your faith. Because if you called on the Lord to save you, then you truly are his child, and you need to have the Lord to reinforce your confidence in his word, to reinforce your understanding of truth. So we need to be extremely watchful. That's exactly what this verse is telling us. Be sober, be vigilant. The word sober, it means to abstain from wine, to be discreet, to watch, and get this, never out of control. Sober. Vigilant means to keep awake. I hope you're awake tonight. Hope there's no sleepers in the meeting tonight. Be watchful. So when you put these things together of sober and vigilant, it is to be someone who is watchfully never out of control. That's what the Lord calls us to be. There's a very good reason why the Holy Spirit uses these two words here. And I would say, let them sink down into your mind and into your heart. Too many are careless when it comes to, well, maybe who you're hanging out with. Maybe some of the places that you're going, some things that you're doing. Need to be more vigilant, my dear friends. Weighing up in your mind whether something is good or bad is something you need the Holy Spirit's help with. And you need the conviction of the Lord in your heart to say, No, Lord, I'm not going down that road, because the danger is this. Once you open your mind, once you open your heart or your life to just a little bit ajar the door. Well, if you live in a place where you have wild animals, even in the city, you've got mice and rats and everything else. The rat population apparently in Toronto has doubled over the last 5 years, according to the statistics. That's not comforting, because they come up out of your drain. You never know where they're going to come from. You leave your door ajar a little bit at night, you never know what's going to be coming in. Maybe a rat, a mouse, maybe even a snake, who knows? What happens when you leave your mind's door open? Well, the devil is only too happy to send in his workers. You watch and you be sober and vigilant about the things that you allow in your heart. That's exactly the admonition that the Lord is giving to us. Because if you don't, what's going to happen is that you're going to witness the erosion of your Christian walk. You're going to witness the erosion of your testimony. And it'll be nullified. About a year ago, at our family cottage, there's a rock wall that it goes in front of the water where the beach is. And the rock wall has been standing for about 40 years, I suppose. And on the surface, everything looked really well. But what we didn't know is that the cute little animals called chipmunks, and they are very cute if you stop and watch them. I'm always amazed by the nervous system of a chipmunk, because it never stops. It's always twitching and moving all over the place. They're cute little things, but I didn't think they were so cute after this, because they had been burrowing behind the wall where there was a grass covering over where the lawn was, and they'd been digging tunnels. And it was like a catacomb of tunnels they had built underneath and right in front of the wall. So we didn't realize it, but the dirt, the soil, the sand had been taken away mouthful by mouthful or paw by paw over the years, until a storm came. And the storm brought heavy waves against the wall, and the wall just collapsed as if it was nothing, just slid right out, and it was just a mess of stones now all over the place. We didn't know that was happening. It seemed to be okay on the surface, but you see, that's exactly what can happen with our lives. If we are not being watchful, if we are not being under control by the Holy Spirit, and we are saying, Lord, I want to have a sober mind, I want to have a diligent mind, vigilance. Because if not, what happens is that the chipmunks of sin, they erode away behind. And on the surface, everything might look okay, but deep down inside, there's big problems. And the next thing you know, someone's testimony has just been washed away, slidden out. And it's a very difficult thing to see. It can happen, and we need to be, by God's grace, prayerful that this erosion will not take place. Last week, we had a couple of days with the family at the family cottage, and my daughter Esther has a little girl, 3 years old. Her name is Olivia. And Spunky, on the couch, jumping up and down, having lots of fun on the cushions. The day before, she had slipped off the couch, banged her head in the back of the table, and was crying for half an hour. But she'd forgotten about that pain, and now is a new day. So she's jumping on the couch, up and down, and getting everybody's attention. Jumped off the couch onto the floor, and then we heard the wailing. And it was not just an ordinary cry, it was a more serious one. And when we went down to pick her up, here was a toothpick about that long sticking out of the bottom of her foot. So she had jumped right from the couch down onto the carpet, and there was a toothpick that had been left there, broken in half or whatever. So now it was serious. So Poppy, as I'm called, I got the unpleasant job of having to pull the toothpick out of the foot. It was stuck in there by a quarter of an inch. It had gone in the foot. And so, needless to say, there was a lot of weeping and wailing at that time as well. And especially when we... Now, we had warned her, said, "Now, Livy, be careful. Don't be jumping too much. You're going to fall and hurt yourself." Well, you might as well talk to the wall, you know. It's like your parents said the same thing to you when you were younger. Maybe they're still saying it. And you don't really pay attention. You think, "I can handle this. I'm cool. I can do this." Maybe that was going through Livia's mind. No, she's only 3 years old. But now put that in perspective, let's say, of a Christian, a young believer. Maybe some of you have only been saved by 3 years. So you're a young Christian. And here I'm an old codger, and I come and warn you about these things that we have learned in the Scripture and the warnings of life. And yet, you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not being vigilant and sober. And therefore, you're going to injure yourself spiritually, and that injury will be seen in your Christian life. And we need to be very, very careful about these things and learn from our mistakes and realize that God has allowed these things to teach us very important lessons of our own weakness, my friends, and of our great need for dependence upon Him. We need to know our enemy. And all we need to be very careful of the caution of being sober and being vigilant before Him. I think that one of the greater problems among young folks today, and you may have experienced it as well, is that God is not feared the way the Scriptures speak about the fear of God. The Lord is not reverenced to that degree. And maybe there's not the same respect or regard to His own precious word. We need to be very careful and take these caution points. On my little brochure here, it has a couple things that say reduce your risk. The first one is stay alert. Well, if we could apply a couple of these things to our Christian walk, staying alert. That means vigilance, doesn't it? It means being watchful. That's what we're talking about here. And I'm not just talking about not being sleepy in a service, but I am talking about what it means to stay alert spiritually, because don't forget, the devil never sleeps. He's always after you. Prepare for the time that you will be attacked. The second one, to do with meeting a bear, says make noise and be visible. Well, how do we apply that to our Christian faith? Well, what about praising God, making noise by giving to Him the praise that He deserves? And to be visible, well, to be visible from a Christian testimony perspective so that others will know that person is different. It's not that they're weird. It's not that they're kind of like strange, but they're different. And the difference is they love God. There's something that's going on in them. They have a peace that others don't have. The third one here says, never approach a wild animal. Never approach that which is sinful to make it entertainment or to make it something that you would take to yourself. Because when that happens, there will be danger. And there will be hurt. It says, hike with friends and a solid walking stick. Well, fellowship with God's people. Cultivate your Christian relationships. Enjoy being together with God's people. What a perfect example we have here this week. I mean, you've made friends, people maybe you've never met before. And you will make lasting friendships here. And to maintain those friendships in a Christian perspective is so important. And those things will help you. And be sure that when you have a Christian friend, that you help them along the way. And don't be an obstacle to them. Don't be one to be a discouragement. I think the walking stick, we could make a parallel of having the sword of the Spirit with us at all times, the Word of God. Let it be in our hearts, in our minds. Let us take it with us and commit it to our hearts and pray that God will use His own precious word. It says, tell someone where you're going. Well, that's a good one, because we could tell people about where we're going and what we're doing. We're on the service of the King, and we're going to work for Him. Is that in your heart tonight, my young friends? Is that what's in your soul? I have one final point, and I want to be brief with this. Number three, never give in. Never give in. We're told in verse 9, the answer to dealing with the devil, who is our great adversary, is this: whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know, when I read that, I admit it comes to my mind, that's too simple. Like, me to just resist and that's all I have to do? That's exactly what the Lord is telling us here. Because since you have been saved by the Lord's grace, God has put a barrier and a wall around you. And He has restrained the devil. And so the Lord is telling us that what we must do is resist the devil when he comes against us to tempt our lives, and he will flee from us. I mean, James makes that very clear in a very similar point in his epistle. You know, but this resisting, it's not a resisting that you will do by your own human effort and power, because that just doesn't work. That fails. But you notice it says resisting in the faith. And that means that those who are followers of Christ, it's exactly what the Lord has given to us to be, have victory over the evil one, because in Christ Jesus we are able to accomplish all. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And tonight, my young Christian believer, you are able to live for Christ and have victory in this world, not by your own power, but by the power of Christ that abides in you and by the Holy Spirit He has given to us. We are able by His grace. Resisting, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast, firmly, not with equivocation. Not with doubting or uncertainty, but to resist steadfast by the power of the Holy Spirit that is our helper. I pray that you will walk close to the Lord. I pray that each one of us here will know the joy and peace of living and serving Him with all our hearts. For it's only what's done for Christ that will last. It's only a life lived for Him that is worth living. If I have all things but Christ, I have nothing. If I have nothing but Christ, I have everything. I close with this illustration. The year was 1715, and the place was France. It was a time when the French Protestants, who were known as Huguenots, were under severe persecution. The ruler before that had taken away their liberty of having their own churches and schools and places to worship. And so this was the lot, the life of people who were professedly Christians, calling themselves Huguenots in that day. There was one girl who was born into a family who was a Protestant family, and her name was Marie Durand. Marie lived and was brought up in a time when the Bible had to be hidden in the house. They had secret hiding places for everything that was religious, including the people, secret passageways behind walls, because that's the life they were brought up and had to live. It was quite normal and natural for them to exist that way. When Marie was 13, she was married. When I read that, I thought, man, 13, married? We got some 13-year-olds here. Put up your hand if you're 13. You got any marriage plans recently? No, not yet? Good, well, give yourself a little time. And I thought to myself, well, why would they get married at such a young age? But I believe that there was such a fear and a concern that if the parents were taken by the authorities, which could have happened at any time, then the children would have been left destitute, and so they had early young marriages with the hope that they would be together with a partner and they would be able to build their life. Well, what happened was, Marie's mother was arrested for going to a secret house meeting. They found her out, and she died a few months later when she was in prison. And Marie's brother, Pierre, he was about 11 years older than her, and he had become a pastor of the desert, they called them. Now, there's no desert in France, but they just called them that because they were wandering. So her brother and her father were both pastoring to the people who were fleeing from the authorities at that time. Well, what happened was, her brother was arrested, and her father was arrested, and her young husband was arrested. And from the time she was 15 years of age, 2 years after she was married, she was put herself arrested and put into a prison called the Tower of Constance in a place called Aigues-Mortes, which means dead waters. And that was a place that Louis XIV had set aside as a prison for women. And so Marie Durand went there at 15 years of age. She never saw her brother, her father, or her husband again in her life. They all died serving the Lord. This was the life that she had to live at that time. She became known as the heroiness of the Huguenots at that time, because in that prison where there were other women gathered, she would read to them the Psalms that she had memorized at an early age. Oh my, how important it is to memorize God's Word, to memorize the Scripture and the hymns. You never know when you're going to have to use them again. And Marie was able to witness and to testify and to encourage. And many times the ladies who were in prison with her for the same cause, but they would lose heart and they wondered, why am I going to be here? But she would always encourage them to go on and remain strong for the Lord. Don't give up. Don't surrender. 38 years she was in that prison from the age of 15. And you add 38 together. She was finally released. And she was released when a new prince saw the deplorable conditions of the prison, and he allowed all the women to go free. She went back to the town where she was from. The local church supported her for the next 9 years until she passed away. A few years ago, I stood in the Tower of Constance in Aigues-Mortes. And I stood in the very place where Marie Durand stood. And on the rock were inscribed, and it has been ascribed to her writing. There's a French word that says resister, and it means to resist. Marie Durand lived her life resisting the temptation of the devil to capitulate, deny her faith, and give in. And she today is a living testimony of a believer who did not allow the devil to get the victory in her life, her adversary. What will you do tonight? Will you determine that you're going to go on with God? Be determined by God's grace that you're going to serve Him and live for Him. Will you determine? By His help, you will not resist. You will not give in. May the Lord bless His word to your heart tonight. We're going to have a closing hymn and then a closing word of prayer.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 582. 582, We Never Need Be Vanquished. We'll be singing it to the tune of Stand Up for Jesus immediately across the page at 581. But 582, We Never Need Be Vanquished. Let's stand as we sing. 582.
We never need be vanquished.
Let's close our eyes, please, and just bow before the Lord. Now, as we bring our time to a close tonight, and our time is gone, but I just leave that challenge with you. Maybe you found yourself wrestling with that whole issue of surrendering your life to the Lord, and of giving yourself to Him. Now's the time. And the Lord has presented an opportunity for each of us tonight. And I pray that in my own heart I would rededicate myself to Him. I pray that He would take whatever years I have left to serve Him. And if you pray that same prayer, God will answer that prayer in your own heart. Father, please take your word tonight and help us all to take it deep down inside. I pray the Holy Spirit will continue to search us out, rid us of those besetting sins, the weights that keep us back. Help us, O God, to go on from strength to strength. Help us to be a force in your hand in these very evil days. Make the young people strong, Father, I pray. Give each one a heart to live for Christ. So part us now, Lord, in your fear and with your blessing, and help us to enjoy the rest of the evening in good fellowship and some good fun. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.